I would imagine that most of us have a pretty good idea about what it means to be a generous person. That it means giving thoughtful or elaborate gifts for people. That it means being the one to pick up the bill. That it means being a person who tithes and donates great amounts, perhaps, regularly. Perhaps you've seen any number of buildings or art installations that have someone's name on a plaque right in front and might say something like, "This building, this room, or this installation is brought to you by the generosity of so-and-so." Without a doubt, the most obvious connection most of us have to generosity is to the giving of money, a willingness to spend a lot on another person or cause. Perhaps the other connection we might have with generosity is in how it relates to our time. Volunteering is perhaps the clearest embodiment of this. While there are those who are generous with their funds, there are perhaps others who are deeply generous with their time. Various nonprofits will often speak about their need not only for those who are generous with their money, but who are generous with their time. I get the sense that this kind of generosity that we would usually think of with time and money, is mostly tied to resources, to commodities, to things we think we have to give. We believe that time and money are the things we have at our disposal as human beings living in a Western capitalist society. Therefore, they are the things that we know we can give and donate in a spirit of generosity. And they are of limited supply. We only have so much time and so much money. This is, in some ways, where their value comes from, after all, their scarcity. But otherwise, I think that's a good way to identify how generosity, right, is perceived in our culture. Generosity is giving from our limited resources, our possessions, giving our measurable and donatable time and money for the sake of others. This kind of generosity with time and money is tremendously important and incredibly useful, no doubt about it. It is hard to imagine where our world or culture or church would be without those who are generous with their time and their money. This kind of generosity should certainly be cultivated. And I think as a Christian, the best way to cultivate that kind of generosity is to actually expand this understanding about what generosity really is beyond these limited and measurable resources we have in our possession. An expanded understanding of generosity would certainly include time and money, but it could also go perhaps beyond time and money, a generosity deeper than time and money. I think our scripture passages we heard today, especially from Mark, help us catch a glimpse of that, help us to expand our understanding of generosity. So that gospel passage this morning tells us about a kind of double encounter with Jesus. Like other gospel authors, the book of Mark has a few of these stories where we get a set of two interactions with Jesus, that by comparing and contrasting them, we get a fuller sense of who Jesus is and what he was doing or revealing about God. The first situation in Mark was very urgent and important. Jairus, a synagogue leader, fell at Jesus' feet and pleaded with him repeatedly, it says. "My little daughter is at the point of death," the eschatos in Greek. "Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So Jesus went with him. Again, the urgency is apparent. We can sense it in Jairus' voice as he advocated for his beloved little daughter. As a synagogue leader, he would have been a man with great respect in the community and probably financial means. Money was not a problem for Jairus as he worried about his daughter. It was time. Time was of the essence here. It could not be wasted. It was of limited supply as his daughter barely hung on to life. And Jesus seemed to respond without delay, following Jairus to his home. But as we heard, there was an interruption. Jesus got sidetracked. Not by someone who was trying to draw his attention or distract him in any way, quite the opposite, really. As he made his way to Jairus' home, a large crowd pressed in on him. And in that crowd, we learn of a woman who had been suffering from a flow of blood for 12 years. Can you imagine? She was a woman isolated by her suffering and her shame. Her long, drawn-out malady of hemorrhaging meant, in that time and place, that she would need to remain socially distant from her community until it was healed or resolved, yet there was no end in sight. It says that she had endured much under many physicians. We don't know what that is, but and had spent all that she had. And she was no better, but rather grew worse. Now, this poor woman was not necessarily out of time like Jairus' daughter. Unlike Jairus' daughter, she had bore her burden and suffering for 12 years and counting. Time wasn't the issue here. For this woman, she was flat out of money. She had reached the limit of her financial resources. Being a source of shame in her community, she had no intention of drawing attention to herself or interrupting Jesus, yet she was certain it was he who could save her. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, for she said, "If I but touch his cloak, I will be made well." She was right. Immediately, her flow of blood stopped and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Also, immediately, Jesus was aware that power had gone forth from him, and turning about in the crowd, he asked, "Who touched my cloak?" Now, this is a bewildering response from Jesus, apparently in more than one way. His disciples quickly point out that he's being touched continually by this crowd that is pressing in on him, and it would be ridiculous to single out just one touch from the many. But the other bewildering aspect of this for me, and perhaps for many of you, is the notion that Jesus had become aware that power had gone forth from him. He was apparently touched differently by the woman in a way that he felt power drain from him, move from within him into another. It's like someone secretly siphoning gas from a car, something like, what do we imagine here, right? I racked my mind about this for a while. What is this experience? Are we supposed to experience like a battery being drained? What is this? Across all the Gospels, nowhere else are we made aware of a moment like this, of a description of Jesus sensing power leaving him. It is entirely unique and difficult to understand. I have a theory, but I'll come back to that later. Back in the passage, Jesus looked around, if not desperately, then at least very intentionally. He's scanning that crowd, looking, trying to make eye contact with everybody. In fear and trembling, the woman came forward, fell down before him, and told him everything about her suffering, the physicians, her empty wallet, and how she reached out and touched Jesus and was healed. In response, it says that he said to her, "Daughter." Remember, she didn't have a daddy advocating for her. "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." This woman had spent all of her money. And now, because of this little distraction, Jairus' daughter had used up all her time. While he was still speaking, it says, some people came from the synagogue leader's house to say, "Your daughter's dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the synagogue leader, "Do not be afraid, only believe." Jesus took with him a few select disciples and arrived at the house where people had been weeping and wailing loudly. When he entered, he said to them, "Why are you making this commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And then they laughed at him. An oddly quick turnaround from weeping to laughing, if you ask me. He took his disciples and the child's mother and father into the room where she was laying, and taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kum, meaning, "Little girl, arise." And immediately the girl stood up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. 12 again, hey? At this, they were overcome with amazement, but he strictly ordered them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Okay, two stories, two miracles, two girls, two daughters, in a way, and one enlarged vision of generosity. Let me explain. What I think we get to witness in this story, among many other things, is the grand generosity of being that Jesus demonstrates. Generosity of being. While our vision of generosity is often understood through the lens of goods and resources, of possessions that we can give and offer and donate to others, with even the best of intentions to try to express to someone how much we care or love them, there is something deeper that Jesus shows can be given, that can be offered for the sake of another. One's very being. It's a hard thing to express and describe. It's not easily put into words. But I believe what Jesus is showing here today is the extravagance of his generosity of himself, of his life, of his being. He is there, truly present for those who are before him. He's offering himself for the sake of whoever is before him. We can see in these stories that his presence and existence is not for himself, but for the other. The great I am is an am for the sake of the other. For Jairus and his daughter, for this woman, for you, and for me. This is his generosity of being. Now you might say isn't that what spending time or donating one's time or volunteering is? Isn't that the same thing? Is it giving our time away to give ourselves? Well, it can be. But I'm sure you have all experienced spending time with someone who is not truly present with you, who is not there for you, who is not looking at you, interested in you, being for you. In the same way, I'm sure we can all recall spending time with someone and we are not truly there and present for that other person. We're just using up the time. What is so strange is that Jairus' daughter was running out of time. Yet Jesus wasn't all that urgent, was he? He was willing to be distracted. He got distracted to the point that whatever time she had left was gone. Time didn't seem to be critical. It didn't seem to be a critical, limited resource to Jesus. He didn't rush to give her more time before she died. Likewise, the bleeding woman was all out of money, all out of spendable resources, yet Jesus doesn't give her more money. He doesn't say, oh, your problem is you're out of money. Here's some more. He doesn't make a donation. Jesus isn't generous in the traditional sense in either of these situations, but he is tremendously generous in both situations with giving himself to both of them, of being entirely for them. To return to that whole scene of Jesus sensing that power had escaped him, the whole battery being drained or gas being siphoned off thing, and him searching the crowds for who touched him in that way, I think this is a way of expressing Jesus' generosity of being for this woman, or really anyone. That despite the crowds pressing in, despite the overstimulation, Jesus is able to be so fully present and in tune with each and every person and touch within that crowd. He's so present and there for the other that in the moment of that touch, all else fades away. It is just about finding that woman. He wants her. Have you ever tried to have a conversation in the middle of a bustling crowd or any other overstimulating situation? It's really, really hard to focus on that one person, isn't it? It's hard to tune everyone else out, let alone all those people who want you and trying to get your attention. But I think this scene is expressing Jesus's incredible presence and generosity of being, that the moment he sensed the need of this woman, everything else became background. He honed in on her and was entirely attentive to her need and her being. He was there for her. From the moment he sensed her touch, he existed for her in that moment. And he existed for that little girl who had died. Her death had not pushed her to the bottom of Jesus's list. All those other guys, I said, she's dead, let him go. He doesn't, it's not important. She's done. It's dead. get on with your things. But he doesn't say that. He doesn't follow that advice. He came for her, she who had already died. He was there to be for her, to give her life through his life. He offered himself to her. This is Jesus's generosity of being for the other, of living for the sake of those around you. I think this is what the Gospel of John is referring to when it continually cites laying down one's life. I don't think that is only about dying for somebody. It does include it, but it's about more. It also has to do with living a life that is laid down, offered continually, daily, in love for the sake of those around us. I can lay my life down for you right here, right now, in this present moment, in this meeting, as we talk to each other, as I am interested in you. My life is being offered to you. I exist for you. I don't know about you, but there have been people I have had the blessing of encountering in my life who have demonstrated this generosity of being. I think of my maternal grandmother, who whenever I was with her, she sought to pour herself out for me. I thought I was the most special thing in the world to my grandmother. Not because she spent an enormous amount of money on me, or spent as much time as possible with me, though she certainly loved to spend money on me and spend time with me too. I thought that I was the most special kid in the world because of just the way she was with me, for me, interested in me. Not in building my ego. This wasn't about building up my ego. She just wanted for the betterment of me. She showed what it meant to be generous of being in her presence. She gifted herself to us and reflected the gift that Jesus gave in himself. Turns out I wasn't the only grandchild who thought that about my grandma. All my siblings, all my other cousins, we all thought the same thing, that we were the most special thing to our grandma. Paul points to this kind of generosity in our passage from 2 Corinthians. In this passage, Paul is asking the Corinthian church to be generous in their money, donating to the church in Jerusalem as they were going through a very hard time financially. But in order to awaken this generosity from the Corinthians, Paul writes, "For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." Of course, Paul isn't talking about Jesus' bank account, about financial wealth here. He's speaking about Jesus' generosity of being, the generosity of life that Jesus showed, that he lived for the sake of others, for their sake, for our sake. He offered himself to the extent that he was willing to give up the entirety of his life and die for the sake of the world. That is the kind of giving and generosity that Jesus demonstrated, that God revealed through Jesus. Paul explains that if we truly understand and accept this generosity from Jesus, then we might be able to reflect that same generosity to others. We might be able to show a generosity of being for others. And that total, deeper generosity of living and being for the sake of those around us means we are willing to be generous with our time and our money for the sake of those who are in need. This is why Paul explains that the point isn't to just give money, to not only do something, but to even to desire to do something, to want to give the money. That is not something Paul or anyone can measure. No one can measure that. But Paul is pushing this congregation in Corinth to not simply be generous with their resources, but to be generous with their being, to live for the sake of others. They should seek to have lives like Jesus's, and like Jesus's, that when need is sensed, even in the bustle of a crowd, they want to find that other person, to be there for them and offer themselves wholeheartedly to them. This is our calling. This is our calling as well, to be a community, a congregation of individuals who are generous with our being, to be those who learn how to be and live and exist not for our own sakes, but for the sake of others, for the sake of our neighbor, for the sake of our enemy, for the sake of the world. Imagine a community that everyone within it had a generosity of being like that. I'm certainly no expert in this kind of generosity, but I get the sense that this kind of generosity doesn't come about just by trying harder. I think it comes in some ways through a kind of surrendering, actually, a kind of releasing, a releasing of ourselves and egos to a God who wants to shape us into generous people. I think this is shaped in us through prayer, which is itself not something we simply do, but something we also enter into and be. Prayer is about being. True prayer is about being. My grandma was a woman of incredible prayer. I think that is how that generosity of being was shaped in her. And I'm pretty sure that is how that generosity of being was shaped in Jesus as well. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.